Gracious God, you have given us words of wisdom, so let us step into your way. Let us walk in your light. Let our minds and hearts be open to receiving your word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you, Lord Christ, the living word, be pleased to dwell. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who watches bird cams. I don't know if you've seen those. There's one that I know that Lynette has one on her computer. I've got a couple. One was kestrels, the tiniest American hawk. Lynette watches some osprey off of Cape Cod and has watched the travails of two females with one male circling around both nests and sees the ups and downs and the life that is so full and so present in these moment-by-moment captures of the camera of birds eating and feeding their young. And the first time I saw a close-up of an osprey nest, I was amazed. These huge birds, and on camera, when the eggs or the chicks were in the nest, the ospreys curled their claws in and walked on the sides of their feet. Such care around their young ones and around the tenderness. And so when I hear, look at the birds of the air or the lilies of the field, I always think about how much life is going on just under my nose, which I don't even see. These days, there is much to worry about. And these passages are talking about not worrying. And I think that's an easier task that is said rather than done. My Hebrew professor was an expert in Ecclesiastes. In fact, wrote a commentary on it. And he was Malaysian. And he would say, Ecclesiastes is the antidote for all the Pollyanna-ish, don't worry aspects of the Bible. He said, it is the book of the Bible that says, there is a fly in the ointment. That is what Kohelet says. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It is all chasing the wind. And in here in this passage, he says, send your bread out on the waters. For many days you will get it. You will get it back. You do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. You don't know what will happen if you sow seed. You don't know how breath comes to the bones in the mother's wombs. You don't know the work of God. You don't know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I don't know how we can hear that as good news without some explanation of what he means. I'm not sure that I can offer an explanation of what he means, because my professor said Ecclesiastes is the book that says it happens, only he didn't say it. This is the book that says it's all here. Life, good and bad, in all its glory and in all its messiness. And so it seems to me that we move toward the faithfulness and the move toward a lack of worry in fits and starts. Real wisdom. Luke has Jesus saying, don't worry about your life. Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread upon the waters. The psalmist writes about situations in which humans find themselves where God rescues them. But so much is uncertain, is it not? Casting your bread upon the waters, on the surface of it, seems to make no sense. You know what happens when you feed the ducks. You throw those cubes of bread into the water, and what do? They turn to mush and dissolve, right? And occasionally fish might come up and eat them. But looking upon this a little closer, casting your bread upon the waters may refer in this passage to a shipping venture. So the trade of grain, casting your bread upon the waters, it might refer to the patience that it would require for ancient vessels to make the journey across the sea and back. It requires patience for the return of the investment. The idea that it was wise and good to work for a return that could not be immediately seen. Sounds to me like the modern day church, to work for a return that could not be immediately seen. Sounds like discipleship to me. The allusion to the element of trust is in most ancient businesses. According to one commentator, ships on commercial voyages would be long delayed before any profit resulted. Other commentators on this passage think that this passage thinks of generosity. Casting your bread upon the waters is to them a way of saying, give your material things to the needy in a way that may seem wasteful as throwing bread upon the waters. If this is the sense, the point is much the same. Do something now for a reward that cannot be immediately seen. A week ago, Russia and Ukraine signed a deal backed by the United Nations to resume exports of grain through the Black Sea. There are only two points of ingress and egress out of the Black Sea. So Turkey brokered the deal. So it was signed in Istanbul, and it was brokered by the government in Ankara, two places which have been at odds. And the Russian and the Ukrainian officials sat at separate tables to sign the agreements. And then 24 hours later, Russian bombs dropped onto the city of Odessa. While they denounced the attack and labeled Russia untrustworthy, Ukrainian officials said they were continuing to pray as if the grain deal would go into effect. That sounds faithful to me. David Loos is a New Testament professor. He says, one of my favorite questions to ask in visioning work or counseling or in many other instances as well is as follows. What would you try if you knew you couldn't fail? We are, he says, evolutionarily wired to overestimate risk and danger because we live in a harsh environment, underestimating risk, and danger can be deadly. But one might argue in our relatively civilized world, we often lose more to underestimating possibility. In a book called Buddha's Brain, written by two neuroscientists who also happen to be meditation teachers, they said that we are wired, that the brain is wired like Teflon for good experiences and like Velcro for bad experiences. That sounds depressing until you realize that these are neuroscientists who spend the rest of the book convincing you that you can rewire your brain by focusing on, yes, the good, but also creating habits of looking for good places and creating a self-talk that is illuminating and self-fulfilling. That old phrase, act as if or fake it till you make it, may have some deep theological truth. Loos says, one could read Jesus' promise in much the same vein. Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you all things. He writes, from that astounding promise comes the invitation to prioritize, to share, to be prepared for what comes, and to give things away. Because we have Jesus' promise that it is God's good pleasure and heart's desire to give us good things. And we are free to give away, to care for each other, to lose ourselves in service, and in all these ways find our security and confidence, not in our earthly possessions, but in our relationship with God. I often listen to Krista Tippett in her weekly radio broadcast, now on hiatus for the summer, called On Being on NPR. And at a TED conference in Vancouver, Canada, she had a sit-down with a marine biologist, Ayana Elizabeth Johnson. She is, as Tippett describes her, animated in science and public life by questions we rarely take seriously amidst terrible ecological news. Could we let our love for all that we can save lead us? And the new book that she is working on now is called What If We Get This Right? I can't wait. She says in that interview Ms. Johnson says that a failure of imagination, a failure to imagine the good that could come, and a failure means a failure of the spectrum of futures that are still available to us. We all know those futures. They are headlines screaming at us all the time. And so I like to think of, she says, to remind myself and others that there is still a wide spectrum of possible futures, and we do get some choice in which ones we have. We're not going to be able to take some sort of time machine backwards to a healthy, pristine planet when there's 8 billion or something people on the planet, but we can have any number of possible options. And she says, and so while I am not a fan of hope as a guiding principle, because it by definition assumes that the outcome will be good, which I know is not a given, I am completely enamored with the amount of possibility that is available to us. So she talked about things like making a marine spatial plan, which somehow nobody has ever thought of before. The ocean was free form. And anybody who got to a place in the ocean got there first, or with the best machinery, got to have that place in the ocean, maybe not permanently, but sort of just walked into it. And she says, how about an ocean zoning map for deciding what should happen where and when, and how to reduce the conflicts between different uses, where things can harmoniously coexist? How to make sure we're not putting shipping lanes where whales are trying to migrate? Well, we're thinking about where offshore wind energy should be sited, and where regenerative ocean farming should happen, and where fishing should happen. All these things need a place, and it's much more helpful for industry if they have some certainty about the regulatory framework within which they're trying to develop their business plans. This sounds so eminently logical, I wonder that it's not already happening, but it hasn't. And so these possibilities that exist for her as a marine biologist, and for us, and we look at God's good creation, she says we have the solutions we need at our fingertips, whether it's agriculture or green building retrofits or bike lanes or composting or wind energy or farming seaweed. We know how to do this stuff. We just need to do it. And so how we welcome more people into the work becomes the question. If people get excited, we can help them find where they fit. What if it all turned out okay? By the way, the woman who discovered greenhouse gases was a woman working in her backyard, in her research in her backyard in 1856, and she discovered that carbon dioxide was a greenhouse gas and would warm the planet. She discovered this, but she was essentially erased from history. An Irish physicist a few years later came to a very dissimilar discovery and was credited as the father of climate science. I am here to tell you that the mother of climate science is Eunice Newton Foote, also a signer of the Seneca Declaration. The woman that Krista Tippett was interviewing attended a climate march in New York City in September of 2019, and she was amazed at the young people who were in the march and were leading the march. And she met this young woman, Aisha, and she was in awe of her, but she started following her on Instagram, and she wanted to close her interview, her, a marine biologist, with a poem by this young woman that she wrote. I think the young woman is 24. And the title is, on another panel about climate, they ask me to sell the future, and all I've got is a love poem. She writes, what if the future is soft and revolution is so kind that there is no end to us in sight? Whole cities breathe and bad luck is bested by a promise to the leaves. To withstand your own end is difficult. The future frolics about, promised to no one, as is her right. Rage against injustice makes the voice grow harsher yet. If the future leaves without us, the silence that will follow will be an unspeakable nothing. What if we convince her to stay? How rare and beautiful it is that we exist. What if we stun existence one more time? When I wake up, get out of bed, my 7-year-old cousin with her ruptured belly tags along, then follows my grandmother, aunts, my other cousins, and the violent shape of their drinking water. The earth remembers everything. Our bodies are the color of the earth, and we are nobodies. Being born from so many apocalypses, what's one more? Love is still the only revenge. It grows each time the earth is set on fire. For what it's worth, I'd do this again, gamble on humanity 100 times over. Commit to life unto life as the trees fall and take us with them. I'd follow love into extinction. The commentator said, kids these days. Powerful words from a future that we too can begin to imagine. Lo says, I think that the primary call, if not the call of the church today, is to become a place, or to be reminded that we are a place where people are so rooted in the promise of God's good pleasure and reminded of our identity as God's beloved children and affirmed in our inherent self-worth and dignity that we can indeed see all those around us as similarly beloved and deserving of self-worth, dignity, and God's good pleasure. God's pleasure is in everything. There's doing recent studies on how animals laugh. Have you ever heard a chicken laugh? They do. Apparently, rats giggle when you tickle them. Parrots laugh. Monkeys, chimpanzees, orangutans laugh. Close. Dogs laugh. Cats wink. All of these things, these futures that we can imagine, ourselves in relationship to God, to each other, to the very creation itself, are about some form of discovering again that as we give ourselves away in relationship and service, we find a deeper sense of self than we'd imagined possible. We are born for community and find a sense of self and meaning and purpose as we trust God's promises. As Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What if everything were going to be okay? What if we're the bread that gets cast upon the waters, even as we feel mushy or falling apart? Or maybe not knowing where we'll end up. What if we are sent out to feed? We as the body of Christ sent out to feed or to be in commerce with results long awaited and maybe not guaranteed. That Christ himself has sown himself among us, the bread of life that we continue to share in our worship and in our work. One part of this new book that she quoted from that's not yet published, called What If It Were All Going to Be Okay, she says, we saunter, we lollygag, we mosey away from the brink instead of running full tilt toward a livable climate future. She says, I think the context of that remark was to run full tilt towards what we love and what delights us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. What if we were all going to be all right? Immersing ourselves in God's goodness as a matter of practice, casting our bread, our very selves, upon the water. Casting ourselves as the body of Christ into the deep waves of trust, seeking the kingdom of God wherever we end up. What if? Amen.